You know, if you watch the news or read the paper at all, you can't help but wonder, can't help but ask, what is going to happen in some of these situations around the world? Take, for example, the situation in El Salvador. Here you have the rightist on one hand and the leftist on the other, and the population caught in the middle. And from what reports I have been able to read and see on TV, you sometimes get the impression, you wonder how that little country is even going to survive. Or take the situation in Ireland. Supposedly, it's the Protestants and the Catholics. Some people tell me it's not quite that. At any rate, that's the way it's publicized. And they're sniping at each other, and picking each other off. And there are bombings and terrorist attacks. And it's been going on for years. You can't help but ask, how long can that go on? And what is the future of Ireland? Or perhaps the classic is the little nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is about the size of the state of New Jersey. And as you know, it is surrounded by Arab states, all of which are basically bent on annihilating Israel. The Palestinians that occupied the land before Israel came back, many of them have been shoved out and are refugees in Lebanon and Jordan. And the situation is just volatile. I mean, if all those Arabs decided at one time to take Jerusalem and they all crossed the border at one time, there's no way Israel could prevent that or stop that. Not to mention what would happen if they unleashed some of the military might that they have amassed. So you can't help but ask, whatever is going to happen to the nation of Israel? Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about El Salvador or Northern Ireland. But the Bible does say something about that little nation of Israel. Furthermore, it does tell us what is going to happen to that little state of Israel. The Bible tells us about the future of Israel. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. What is going to happen to Israel? That's the question. And that's the question the Bible answers for us in several passages of Scripture. Not the least of which is Daniel chapter 9. Now turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Most of you have been with us as we've been going through Daniel chapter by chapter and paragraph by paragraph. We have missed the last several weeks because of the prophecy conference and youth night. So let me just refresh your memory a bit. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel comes across the book of Jeremiah. We're told that in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 9. It says in verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now let me explain. Israel had sinned. They had departed from the Lord. They had become apostate, idolatrous. Jeremiah, as well as the other Old Testament prophets, predicted that God would chasten Israel, that they would be led into captivity. But Jeremiah went one step further. Jeremiah predicted that that period of captivity would last for 70 years. Now, when we get to the book of Daniel, the first thing that happens is the captivity starts. Daniel himself is part of the result, and he and his companions are carried off in 605 BC. They're carried off to Babylon. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has been in Babylon for 67 years. So in Daniel chapter 9, he's reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah says that the captivity is only going to last 70 years. Get the picture? But there is a problem. There's a big problem. There were actually three deportations in Israel. The first was the one Daniel was part of. That's 605. The second was in 597, and the third was in 586. Now, Daniel did not know exactly when God started the 70-year period. Was it in 605? Was it in 597? Or was it in 586? What he did know from Jeremiah is that God had promised that in 70 years it would be over and they would be allowed to return. So in Daniel chapter 9, he reads Jeremiah, figures all that out, and he begins to pray. And we have already looked in some detail at the prayer in Daniel chapter 9. In essence, Daniel is asking, what is the future of Israel? As a matter of fact, he's doing a little more than that. He's saying, Lord, bring to pass that which you promised by Jeremiah the prophet. So the real question in Daniel chapter 9 is the future of Israel. Is it about to be fulfilled? And it's a similar question to one we have today. What is the future of Israel? Now we're going to begin tonight where we left off before. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show you, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make the end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate." Is that a mouthful or is that a mouthful? Did you follow all of that? Would somebody like to stand up and explain all that to me? What a passage of Scripture! The first couple of verses are rather simple. It simply tells us that while Daniel was praying, Gabriel, and it says in the text, the man, but as we've already pointed out, he was an angel in the appearance of a man. Gabriel comes and says, from the very moment that you started praying, I was sent to give you the answer. If you read the prayer, it takes about 3 minutes to pray it, so it evidently took Gabriel about 3.5 minutes to get to Daniel. That's pretty fast. The text says it was swift. No 747 could match that. At any rate, he comes and he says, "Daniel, you're greatly beloved, and I'm going to explain to you this whole matter. And what I would like is for somebody to explain to me the explanation, because it is heavy." I remember a number of years ago, I preached through the book of Daniel. And I was a student at the time and a young pastor in Texas. Not that I'm an old pastor now, you understand. But I was a younger pastor in Texas. And when I got through Daniel chapter 9, I decided that I would never preach through Daniel again. And the reason was Daniel chapter 9. And I've broken that promise to myself, and here I am in Daniel chapter 9 again. This is a heavy passage of Scripture. It is detailed. I've seriously considered the possibility of breaking this up into about 10 sermons to cover all the details. But it's also very important. As a matter of fact, this passage, beginning at verse 24, has been called the backbone of biblical prophecy. This is one of the most important prophetic passages in all of the book of Daniel, in all of the Old Testament, and in all of the Bible. It is imperative for you to understand this passage if you are to understand prophecy. Now, what I'm going to try and do tonight is simplify it. I'm going to try to simplify this as simply as I can. In order to do that, in typical preacher fashion, I'm going to divide the passage into three parts. The first thing I'm going to talk about is the plan. Gabriel is telling Daniel that God has a plan for Israel. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the plan. The second thing we're going to talk about is the purpose of that plan. What is God trying to accomplish in laying out that plan for Israel? And then we're going to look at the plan in detail, and I'm going to call that the program. So we're going to start with the plan, then we're going to look at the purpose of the plan, and then we're going to look at the details of the program itself. All right? The plan is the simple part. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Stop. That's the plan. The plan is 70 weeks. Now, what does that mean? Well, the little word weeks in Hebrew literally means sevens, plural. That's all it means. So if you were reading this in Hebrew, you would read 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. The question becomes, seven what? Is this 77 days or weeks or months or years? And the answer is, it is 70 times 7 years. Now, how do you know that? And the answer is real simple. Nothing else makes sense. Nothing else fits. But the other way we know it is this. Earlier in the passage, as I pointed out in verse 2, he is asking about the 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So he's asking about 70 years, and Gabriel comes along and says in verse 24, 70 sevens of years are determined upon thy people. So it fits with what Daniel has asked about. The point is simply this. He is saying in verse 24, 70 years, and seven of those are determined upon thy people. The whole plan is going to cover 490 years. Now, did you understand how I arrived at that? If I give you a test at the end of this sermon tonight, you're going to pass that question? The word weeks means seven. So you got to multiply 70 times seven, and you get what? You thought this was a sermon, and it's a math class. All right? So far, so good. The plan. The plan is going to cover 490 years. You say, boy, all that sounds so complicated and so confusing. 70 weeks of years. Well, you talk about a month of Sundays, right? So it isn't all bad. All right, the plan is 70 weeks of years, which totals 490 years. Now, isn't this interesting? Daniel says, Lord, are the 70 years up now? Is this the end of the 70?
And Gabriel comes along and says, Daniel, you hadn't heard the half of it. Why, there are going to be 70 period of 7 years determined upon your people. God's got a plan for Israel that's going to stretch over 490 years. Now, what is it God wants to accomplish in that plan? We're now ready to talk about the purpose. That's point two. And again, this isn't too difficult. It's really rather simple. Daniel is told in verse 24, 70 sevens or weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then he gives us the purpose: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Obviously, there are six phrases in verse 24. And those six phrases become the six purposes of God in this period of time. Now, let's look at them rather quickly. He says in verse 24, to finish the transgression. The word finish literally means to bring an end, to bring a completion to the transgression. The transgression is probably a reference to Israel's apostasy. They were in captivity because of the apostasy. And so now God says, I've got this period, this plan, determined on Israel, and one of the things I'm going to accomplish is once and for all, I'm going to bring an end to Israel's apostasy. All right? That's one purpose. Number two, he says, to make an end of sins. Now, the first purpose was to finish the transgression, singular. The second is to make an end of sins, plural. Most commentators feel that this is a reference to the daily sins in the life of the nation of Israel. So that he is not only going to bring an end to the transgression, which is apostasy, but he's going to bring an end to even the daily sins of the people. The third purpose is to make reconciliation for iniquity. The word reconciliation means to cover or atone. And he is saying that he is going to make an atonement for sin. Now that's rather interesting. Down in verse 26 he says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Many feel, matter of fact, almost all Christian commentators feel that making reconciliation for sin is a reference to the Messiah being cut off and is simply a reference to the atonement of Christ. Now, so far I've given you three purposes for this plan. Number one is to bring an end to the transgression. Number two is to bring an end to sins. And number three is to make an atonement for sins. Notice, all three of those deal with sin. And all three of those were fulfilled by the time Christ came the first time. That by that time, Israel had been taught once and for all about apostasy, and Christ had made an atonement for iniquity. From Daniel's point of view, all of this is future. From our point of view, the first three things have already been fulfilled. Israel has quit its apostasy, its idolatry, and atonement has been made for iniquity. So the first three of these have already been fulfilled. Let's look at the next three. He says in verse 24, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now it starts getting interesting. Some commentators like to say that that's the righteousness Christ brought in, or some such thing. The problem is the little word everlasting, and the references in the Old Testament to God establishing righteousness on the earth. I personally believe that this is a reference to the kingdom of Christ on the earth, the messianic kingdom. That God wants to work with Israel in such a way as to bring in everlasting righteousness. And of course, he can only do that through the Messiah. Has that happened yet? No. Very good. All right, keep reading. He says, and to seal up the prophecy and the vision, which simply means to fulfill all of this prophecy. So the fifth purpose is to finish it, to complete it, to fulfill it, and to anoint the Most Holy. The Most Holy in the Old Testament is a reference to the temple. And to anoint the Most Holy seems to be the idea that we're going to reinstitute the sacrifices and reinstitute the services of the temple. Now, mind you, during the captivity period, all of that had been stopped, and now it has been ceased, and Daniel is being told God's going to anoint the Most Holy place. Some feel, and I tend to agree, that this is a reference to the millennial temple. So the last three of these things, the fulfilling of all the prophecy, and in Daniel, the prophecy has covered the kingdom of Christ and the establishment of all righteousness and the anointing of the Most Holy. All of that is to take place at the second coming of Christ and has not yet been fulfilled. Now, I told you there were a lot of details in this passage, didn't I? You got all that down? You frantically take all those notes? Some of you look like you're about to go to sleep on me. Let me sum up everything I've said about the purpose. The purpose can be summarized in two statements. He wants to end sin and establish everlasting righteousness. The first three deal with the termination of sin. The second three deal with the establishment of righteousness. So his purpose in this plan is to end sin and establish a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. And he's going to do in a period at least partly covering 490 years. So far I have said two things. Number one, there's a plan. The plan, maybe we should call that the period. The first thing he does is he tells us the period of time. It covers 490 years. Second thing he does is he tells us the purpose. And the purpose of this plan is to put an end to sin and establish righteousness. You got all that down? That's the simple stuff. You ready for the heavy stuff? It's going to get real interesting. What Gabriel does at this point is he takes these 70 weeks, which are 7 years apiece, and he divides them into three parts. He first tells us what's going to happen after seven of those weeks of years. Secondly, he tells us what's going to happen at the end of 69 of those weeks of years. And then he tells us about the 70th week of years. Now, if that isn't confusing, did that confuse you? All you need to know at this point and all you need to remember is we're going to break this 490 years up into three parts. Got that much? Good. You do got that much? Talk to me. Shake your head. You got that much? This will get interesting in a minute. Hang on. The first thing we need to do before we look at those three periods of time is we need to look at when it all starts. Look at verse 25. Knowing therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. All right, that's when the whole period starts. Now, when is that? Well, there are four theories. Some say this was the decree of Cyrus. Some say that it was the decree of Darius. Some say it was the decree of Artaxerxes. Now, I'm not going to bore you with all of those details, except to say this. There was a decree in Ezra chapter 1 for some of the children of Israel to go back. There was a decree in Ezra chapter 6 for some of the children of Israel to go back. There was a decree in Ezra chapter 7 for some of the children of Israel to go back. And there was a decree, there was a fourth one, another one by Artaxerxes, in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now the question is, all of them could be called, in a sense, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Without going through all the technical details, which I had to wade through to come to this conclusion, I'm just going to tell you that in my opinion, and in the opinion of most conservative scholars, and this isn't a really hotly debated issue, it starts with the command to go back by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, which took place in 445 B.C. All right? Now you've got two numbers to remember so far. The first one was 490 years. The whole plan's going to take place in 490 years. You got that number down? Talk to me. How many is it? You got it. Now, when does that 490 years start? And the answer is in 445 B.C. You got that? Now, in starting in 445 B.C. and going for 490 years, we're going to have this plan, which is now going to be broken up into three parts. The rest of what I'm going to say tonight is the program, broken up into three parts. I'm going to give you part one, part two, and part three. Part one covers 7 of those weeks. Part two covers 69 of those weeks, and then there's the 70th week. That's what I'm going to do. Real simple. You got all that? Here we go. The first part, 7 weeks. What's 7 times 7? Very good, math class. Very good. Now, when did all this start? 445 B.C. Now, can you add 445 B.C. plus 49? Do that and see what you come up with. What you come up with is the first period, which terminates in 396 B.C. Now, what's going to happen at the end of that first period? Well, he says, verse 25, therefore understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Here's what's going to happen after 7 weeks. The street should be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So, I know it's a little confusing as you read it in verse 25, but if you unscramble all of those technicalities in verse 25, it boils down to simply this. After 7 of these weeks, and each week is 7 years, so 7 times 7, after 49 years, beginning in 445, the walls and the streets are going to be built again. Now, and that's going to be in troublous times. The word streets in Hebrew literally means wide places and could refer very easily to a marketplace. The word wall isn't exactly the normal Hebrew word for wall. It really is the word for ditch or moat. And some feel it's the fortification. So, in Nehemiah, they went back and they rebuilt the wall, the real wall around Jerusalem, in 52 days. Remember that? But what this is saying is to really completely rebuild the city. The streets, the marketplace, the fortification, all of that took 49 years. Now that's what this is saying. So God, really at this point, God is answering Daniel's question. Daniel is saying, Lord, is the 70 years about to be complete? What's going to happen to Israel? And in essence, Gabriel is answering Daniel's question, and he's saying here that beginning at 445 B.C., from the command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, for 49 years after that, you're going to get your wish, and Jerusalem is going to be restored. Some of it is going to be restored. That's the first period. That wasn't so bad, was it? That was painless, wasn't it? Wake him up, will you? Okay. All right, let's talk about the second period. The second period covers 69 weeks. Now, the way this is worded, you could get lost in all of that. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, know therefore and understand that the going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62 is 69 weeks, which is 7. So 7 times 69 is... somebody figured that out real quick. Did you get that? 483. It all started in 445 A.D. plus 483 years takes you to... Uh-oh, you got to stop and add all that up, don't you? All right, here we go. Some of you add it up while I repeat it. When does it all start? 445 B.C.
We've now got 69 weeks, which is 483 years. 483 puts us at 30 what? 38 A.D. Right. Now, what's going to happen in 38 A.D.? Let's go back to the text. And the text says, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall... And, all right, unto Messiah, and we got it figured out down to 38 A.D. You see what this passage is saying? This passage is saying that the Messiah is going to come in 38 A.D. You don't look excited. Man, that's something to get excited about. The Bible predicts when the Messiah is coming. You see the problem? He came and went before 38 A.D. Now, what do you do with that? Well, admittedly, that's a problem. But it's not quite. Instead of explaining all this to you, I'm going to quote somebody else who figured it out. The truth of the matter is, Sir Robert Anderson figured this out years ago, and everybody, just about everybody since, has followed his figuring, and he figured it out down to the gnat's eyebrow. He figured it out to the day and the hour. I'm not going to go through all of that, but I am going to quote W.A. Criswell, who, as in short a compass as I've ever heard, explained all of it. Here's what he said. The Jewish calendar was based on the lunar year, according to the movement of the moon. Our Western calendar is based on the solar year, according to the movement of the sun. Our calendar has 365 days. The Jewish calendar has 360 days. Every few years, the Jews added an extra month to keep their calendar seasonal. When one converts those years between 445 BC and 38 AD from solar years to lunar years, from the Jewish calendar, our calendar, he loses several years. So the end of the 434 years mentioned in Daniel would actually come to about 33 A.D. instead of 38 A.D. Now, if all that's too technical, let me put it like this. There's something in the Bible called prophetic years, which counts a year by 360 days instead of 365 days. And if this is to be understood as prophetic years instead of our kind of years, then it comes out about 33 A.D., and it's right on the money, honey. Dr. Criswell goes on to say, when our Western calendar was established, the year of the birth of Christ was miscalculated. It is now known that he was born between 2 and 6 B.C. At 33 years of age, or about 30 A.D., shall Messiah be cut off in literal and exact fulfillment of Daniel 9:26. The Lord was crucified and died a little later. The city was destroyed and so forth. Did you hear all of that? I think this is one of the most incredible passages and prophecies in all of the Bible. It tells us the year the Messiah is coming. After studying this passage of Scripture, I came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. I mean, listen, do you know how many times the word Messiah occurs in the Old Testament? Not many. This passage says that after this many years, Messiah is coming, and it figures out right on the nose. How anybody could study the Old Testament and miss that is beyond me. Okay? The text says, just after that, Messiah is going to be cut off. Sir Robert Anderson figured this out down to the day. And he figured out that the day ended the day Christ entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, and he was cut off shortly after that, meaning he was died. And the Hebrew word for cut off was used of the execution of criminals in the Old Testament. This passage is incredible for teaching the coming of the Messiah. So the passage says, Messiah will be cut off. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, and don't forget to add the 7 that we've already looked at, that's 69 weeks, or 483 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That little phrase means for nothing. That is, he was cut off without honor, is the idea. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. After 483 years, Messiah is going to be cut off and the city is going to be destroyed again. Now here Daniel is saying, Lord, what is the future of Israel? And the Lord is saying through Gabriel, Daniel, Jeremiah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. They're going to go back. They're going to restore. They're going to rebuild the city. But after a long time off, Messiah's coming. He's going to be cut off. And after that, the city is going to be destroyed. That was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. So we're dividing the whole program into three parts. After 49 years, Jerusalem is going to be restored and rebuilt. After 483 years, Messiah is going to be cut off and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again. That's the answer. What's the future of Israel? From Daniel's point of view, it's going to be rebuilt only to be destroyed again. Now we've covered 69 of the weeks. We got one more week of years left. How many is that? 7 years. 7 years. All right, third point, last point. What about the 70th week of Daniel? All right, look at verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and the end and the war of desolations are determined. And he, who's he? Well, this is the people of the prince that shall come. And by what is described of him in verse 27, he must refer to the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We're now down to the last week. But now I want you to note, there is a gap between the 69 weeks and the 70th week. How do you know that? Because it said after those 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and the city destroyed. And that took from 30 or 33 AD to 70 AD. So there's a gap between the 69 weeks and the 70th week, right? Okay. Now let me tell you what's going to happen in the 70th week. Verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In short, all of that has not yet taken place. That 70th week of Daniel is what the book of Revelation and the New Testament calls the tribulation period. So, God's plan, stretched over 490 years, is divided into three parts. The first part, 49 years of that 490, is when Jerusalem was rebuilt. The second part, after that second part, or 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off, and the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. And the 70th week, a period of 70 years, a period in which the Antichrist shall come, has never, ever yet been fulfilled. So the future of Israel is to look for another destruction by the Antichrist. So Daniel is asking, what about the future of Israel? God is saying it's going to be rebuilt. But Daniel, don't get your hopes up too high. Because Jerusalem will be destroyed when Messiah comes. And it will be destroyed again after the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. So there, God has a future for Israel, and it includes an awful lot of trouble. Now, let's look at that last week just very briefly. Verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, at the beginning of the 70 weeks shall make a covenant with Israel. Evidently, that is a covenant to protect Israel. Then he says, in the midst of the week. How many years is that? Boy, y'all are really on your toes tonight. Did some of y'all sneak a calculator in here? And you go to the book of Revelation, and it gives you 3.5 years in terms of months and times and a half a time, you know? Just amazing. It all fits together. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading abomination he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation, and the term that shall be poured out upon the desolate. Did you get all that? You want me to sum all that up for you? You want me to sum up that whole verse? It's the abomination of desolation. That's what he said. He's going to make a covenant, and in the middle of the week, he's going to have the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, I don't want to take the time. I've given you so much material, it's going to take you 2 years to sift through all this, right? You're going to have to get this tape and listen to it over and over and over and over and over and over again. But let me just briefly say this. In Daniel chapter 11, which we'll look at when we get there, it tells us that Antiochus had an abomination of desolation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, it predicts a future abomination of desolation. And Daniel chapter 24 is quoting this passage. Now, by looking at the abomination of desolation that Antiochus had, we can know a little something about the abomination of desolation that the Antichrist is going to have. What was called the abomination of desolation by Antiochus was he went into Jerusalem, he caused all the sacrifices to cease, and he set up a false idol, a pagan god, in the most holy place, and commanded that they all worship that. And that's an abomination. Paul explains in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist, the man of sin, as he calls him in that passage, is going to go into the temple of God declaring that he is God. And that's an abomination. So what Gabriel is telling Daniel is that in the midst of the week, in the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be an abomination. He's going to cause the sacrifices to cease. And there's going to be an abomination that's going to make desolate. Whew. That was heavy, wasn't it? Was that interesting? I don't believe we got through that in less than 5 hours myself. You want me to sum all that up? Somebody said, can you? I said 3 things tonight. First thing I said is God has a plan. The plan covers 490 years. I talked about the purposes that God had to fulfill that plan. There were 6, and we summarized it down to 2, to end sin and establish righteousness. Then we looked at that 490 years, the program in it, and we divided it into 3 parts. After 49 years, he's going to let them go back to Jerusalem. After 483 years, Messiah is coming. He's going to be cut off. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And then the prince that shall come will establish a covenant. And yet, he'll break it in the middle of that period of time, and he'll make an abomination that's desolation. Now, what does all of that tell us? I would like to make 2 applications, and I'll quit before midnight. Number 1, it tells me God has a plan for Israel. It tells me that God has a plan for Israel that is not yet finished. Oh, in Nehemiah's time, Jerusalem was rebuilt. Oh, it's true, Messiah did come. It is true that Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. But not all of this has been fulfilled. God still has a plan for Israel. and it's not all good. I can know from this passage of Scripture that an Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. And I can know from this passage of Scripture he'll break that covenant, that he'll make an abomination unto God. I know there's 7 years of Jacob's trouble still coming. So one of the keys to prophecy is Israel, because God's program for Israel is not yet finished. So I can look at that little state, and I can know that it's surrounded by Arabs, and that it's possible they may overrun the country and they may demolish the place. But I can also know there's coming one that'll make a covenant with them, and he'll break it, but that the ultimate purpose of God is to make an end of sin and establish righteousness, and that no matter what Israel does and no matter what the prince that shall come will do, God is going to put an end to sin, and he's going to establish everlasting righteousness, because that's part and parcel of his program for Israel. That's what I can know. Israel has a future. But I would like to make one other suggestion. One other application of this passage. It's heavy. It's technical. It's detailed. I understand all that. And yet there is a very interesting kind of lesson that flows through this passage, that as I studied the passage just sort of struck me. If you study all of Daniel chapter 9 as a unit, what you see is that he started out asking about 70 years. Lord, is this it? You're going to let us go back to Jerusalem? You're going to let us have the sacrifices? You're going to let us have the temple? Lord, I've been here 67 years. Is it possible? Is it possible that your program will let us go back? You know what God said? God said, Daniel, I'll answer your question, but you're short-sighted. All you're worried about is right now. Yeah, Daniel, you're only going to go back and you'll get Jerusalem. But Daniel, let me tell you something. There are 70 times 70. 7 times 70 determined upon your people. You're just worried about that one period of 70 that's almost finished. Let me tell you, there's 7 more of those 70 periods coming. Now, from all of that, it seems to me there's a lesson here. And the lesson is that we tend to look at the immediate, and God wants us to look at the ultimate. That we're always worried about right now. God wants us to look way beyond right now and look at the ultimate. Now, that is a theme that runs all through the Scripture. If I had another 2 hours, we could talk about it. We are constantly looking at the temporal, and God wants us to look at the eternal. We are constantly looking at the immediate, and God wants us to look at the ultimate. Now, that's one of the great lessons I see in this passage, and it's a lesson you better learn. Because if all you do is look at the immediate, you will go stark raving bananas. The truth. People get all balled up in their problem and all they can't see past the end of their nose, and they think the world has come to an end. And what the Bible constantly does is give us the long view, the eternal perspective. God wants us to see way beyond today and way beyond right now and get the whole thing in perspective. Let me illustrate. I talked with someone recently that lost her job because of Reagan's budget cuts. And because she lost her job, she just bought a brand new house. And she has tried desperately to get a job and can't. So she's going to lose her house. I mean, she has days before this is done. She does not live in Southern California. I talked to her on the telephone, so hang on. And she got so wrapped up and so balled up in just seeing that the checks stop June 30. All she could see was that. When I talked to her on the telephone, she was sitting there deciding to take her life. Now, what do you say to somebody like that? And I said, oh, hear me. You've lost your perspective. You've lost your perspective. You're looking at just the immediate. And oh, hear me. God wants you to look at the ultimate. So you lose your job. Big deal. That's what I told her. So you lose your house. Big deal. Say, that sounds cruel. No, that sounds like reality, folks. You know how many people have lost jobs and managed to make it? You know how many people have lost houses and they didn't die? It's not the end of the world. What a limited, temporal, materialistic perspective. God wants us to see the ultimate, the eternal, the spiritual perspective. Said, look, did it ever occur to you that in the midst of all of this, God is still alive? Amazing. And that God has a plan? Why, this whole passage says there's going to be trouble. Even the part, the good part that says you're going to go back to Jerusalem and build the place is going to be in troublous times. But let me tell you, the ultimate purpose of God is to establish righteousness. God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. And if you'll just look at that total plan, you won't go bananas, but you'll get blessed. People fall apart when all they look at is the problem. They get blessed when they see God's program and God's plan. God hadn't lost his grip on the universe. He still got it in control. That means he still got you in control. He knows everything that's happening in your life, so just don't fall apart, will you? Let me illustrate and I'll quit. There was a stranger who came by a little sand lot, and a bunch of guys were playing baseball. And he stopped one of them and he said, what's the score? And the little kid said, 40-0. The guy said, whose favor? And the little kid said, theirs. And the man said to the little boy, you don't seem to be very disturbed about it. He said, I'm not. He said, why not? He said, real simple. We hadn't come to bat yet. The next time it looks like the score is 40-0 and you're on the zero end, just remember, we hadn't come to bat yet. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for knocking us out of our limited perspective and showing us that you're in control, that you have a plan, that you have the future plan, not only for Israel, but for us. We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That you've got our lives under control, that nothing can happen without your permission. That you'll not permit anything to happen that isn't for our good and your glory. Father, thank you for that confidence and that assurance. Now I pray, our Father, that you would help us to look at life from your perspective. and not just from ours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.